John chapter number 6 in our Bible, John chapter number 6, we're going to see a miracle that takes place here in the passage. And I have a title for this message that I wanted to give to you this morning, as I think it will help you really to think about the outline that we're going to have in just a moment. In the miracle today in John chapter number 6, we're going to see a sea, a storm, and a Savior. We're going to see a sea, a storm, and a Savior. And I hope it will encourage you today as we look at John chapter number 6. Now, this miracle is recorded in the Gospel of John, but it's also recorded in the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Mark. You might remember last week, I introduced the miracle that we preached last week of the feeding of the 5,000, and I said that that was the only miracle that was recorded in all four Gospels. Now, outside of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, certainly that was a miracle, right? But outside of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ in Jesus' earthly ministry, the only miracle that was recorded in all four Gospels was the feeding of the 5,000, which was the miracle that took place right before this one. So we're in John chapter 6, exactly where we were last week. And we looked at the miracle right before this one. So really, we're going in time order. We're going in chronological order here, which is really wonderful because we get to see the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, feeding the 5,000. And now we're going to get to see the miracle at sea and storm and a Savior. We're going to get to look at that today. A miracle that's recorded in John, and it's also recorded in Matthew, and it's also recorded in Mark. Now, a lot of times I'll begin my message by telling you the places that this miracle, that the miracles are recorded, because we're going to look at some of those verses in the parallel passages today. So when we go to Matthew for some verses to read, you'll understand why we're going there, because it's just the parallel passage that teaches us the same miracle. So right from the beginning, look with me if you would at John chapter 6, and let's notice verse number 15. In verse number 15, I want us to notice the solitude here. I want us to notice the solitude. The Savior desires to spend some time in solitude, just with Him and His Heavenly Father. Can I say before we go any farther how important it is to have times of solitude between you and God? How important it is to make sure we are walking with the Lord every day and we're spending time in solitude with the Lord. We're spending time reading the Bible, allowing Him to speak to us. We're spending time praying and speaking to Him. How important it is, how vital it is in our lives as Christians to grow the way that God wants us to grow by spending time in solitude with the Lord. And this is what Jesus desires. I'm going to notice here in verse number 15, I want you to notice the solitude in this verse. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 15. It says this: when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take Him by force to make Him a king, He departed again into a mountain Himself alone. Now, we're going to, in just a moment, look at what a parallel passage in the other gospel says about this. We're going to see specifically that one of these passages tells us exactly what Jesus is doing as He is alone. And we'll look at that in just a moment. But I want you to notice the solitude of the Savior here. He's spending time alone. Now, here's something very unique about verse number 15. The Bible tells us in verse number 15 that the crowd is coming together. They're desiring to take Him by force to make Him a king. Now, we've been studying through these miracles, and we have noticed that there is really a pattern that's happening here. Individuals that see what Jesus does in His earthly ministry, and they have gotten to a point where they even literally are desiring to put Him to death, and then He does something great, so then they desire to crown Him as king. Obviously, a contrast there. Putting Him to death or crowning Him as king. And by the way, the same people that desired to crown Him as king were the ones who later would have part in putting Him to death. So you see a pattern here in the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look with me, if you would, really quickly, back one chapter. Look at John chapter 5, and look down, if you would, at verse number 16. So this is the passage of Scripture that teaches us or tells us that the crowd desired to kill Jesus. Jesus had performed a miracle in John chapter 5. Remember, there was an impotent man that is there at the pool of Bethesda. You remember that miracle? Well, as Jesus heals this impotent man that's sitting there by the pool of Bethesda, remember that pool would stir. The angel would come down, he'd stir the pool. And the first one that got in was the one that got healed. And remember, the impotent man says, I have no one to help me to get down there to be healed. So I try to get to a point where I can get into the pool when the angel troubles the water and I have nobody to get me in. And he says, by the time I get over there, another one steppeth down and he gets in before me. Jesus heals the impotent man. Well, it stirred the crowd. It stirred the crowd because this was done on the Sabbath day, and they got to a point where they were stirred so strongly that they wanted to kill him. Notice the Bible says in John 5 and verse number 16, it says, and therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. Now here's the crowd in John chapter number 5 that desires to kill him. Now in chapter 6, where we're at this morning, the Bible tells us that because Jesus had fed the crowd of 5,000, now they want to crown him. They want to crown him as king. Look with me, if you would, at chapter 6 and verse number 14. We already read verse number 15, but notice the verse that comes right before it. This is the verse we finished off our message last week with, verse 14. Look at what it says. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. Well, here's what they are doing. The Bible tells us that these men are looking at Jesus as the one who is fulfilling a prophecy that is given in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse number 15. The Bible says, and if you would take the time to read it later, the Bible says that it is said to Moses, there is coming a prophet. That prophet is going to come into this world. That prophet is going to be a prophet that is unlike any other. That prophet is going to come. He's going to shed his blood. He's going to die for the sins of the world and redeem people. He's going to be the greatest prophet that ever lived. So who is Deuteronomy 18 verse 15 speaking of? It is speaking of Jesus. And so they look at Jesus and they say, well, you are the one that has fulfilled this prophecy. And so the Bible tells us they want to crown him to be king. Matter of fact, when we are in John chapter number 6, there's something very unique about this chapter. This is one of the highest points of Jesus' popularity while he is on earth. He's performed the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. Can you imagine this crowd that is now following him? The highest point of popularity in his earthly ministry. But here's something I want you to understand. They are not following him. He is not at this point of popularity necessarily because they want him to be their savior. But instead, because they are looking at opportunities to have Jesus heal them, have Jesus provide for them, or have Jesus rescue them from some type of a problem they are in. Now, when I said that statement just now, your mind probably went to many people in our world today. They do not want Jesus to be their savior, but they do want him to help them out of a problem. Or perhaps to heal some kind of a struggle that they have. Or perhaps to provide for them in some way, to rescue them from some type of a problem they have. Not so much concerned about Jesus being their Savior, but Jesus being a help to them in the times of trouble that they go through. This crowd that follows him, just a high point of popularity. They're wanting to crown him to be king. But this is not the time for Jesus' kingdom. And we might even ask ourselves, well, why is this not the time for Jesus' kingdom? Well, number one, Jesus has to pay the price and the penalty for sin, doesn't he? Before he sets up his kingdom, he came to earth for the purpose of dying on the cross. So he's going to have to shed his blood to pay the price and the penalty for sin. And then there's a second thing that we have to remember. You say, well, why is this not the time for Jesus' kingdom? Because his kingdom was not of this world, but his kingdom was from God. It's not about Jesus setting up a kingdom here during his earthly ministry on earth. His kingdom was going to come from God. Now, will there be a day where Jesus will be king on earth? Yes, we understand that is true. But this was not the time. As a matter of fact, over in John chapter 18, I'm going to read a verse to you real quick. John chapter 18 and verse number 36, it says this. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Jesus is willingly giving his life to die on the cross because he said it's not about a kingdom here. It's not about being king while I'm on earth, but my kingdom is from God. If it would be that my kingdom was here on earth, my servants could fight on my behalf. You know the hymn we sing. He could have called 10,000 angels, right? He could have been, he had enough power to do anything, to perform any miracle, to deliver him or to rescue him from dying on that cross. But his kingdom was not of this earth, was it? His kingdom was from God. Yes, he is and will always be King of kings and Lord of lords, but this was not the time for his kingdom. And so we move on into the passage and we notice what Jesus does here in this moment of solitude. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 15. The Bible says that Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and make and take him by force to make him a king. He departed again into a mountain himself alone. Now there's a key word here in verse number 15 that you got to notice, and it'll help you if you remember what we preached last week. All right, so let's remind ourselves of what we preached last week. We were talking about Jesus feeding the 5,000. The Bible tells that Jesus departs to a mountain and it uses the word again. Now, do you remember, if you were here with us last Sunday morning, do you remember the Bible tells us that Jesus desired to get alone with his disciples before the miracle that he performed in feeding of the 5,000 that we preached about last Sunday? Remember, there was a crowd of individuals that were following Jesus. This crowd was following him, and the Bible tells us that he tries to get apart from the crowd with his disciples so that he can go and rest. If you don't remember this, would you look in John chapter 6, would you look up at verse 3 to remind us of what we heard last week? It says, and Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. So now you can understand why verse number 15 says he goes into the mountain again. So we're trying to establish why the Bible says he goes into the mountain again to get alone. He's desiring to get with his disciples and he wants to be alone with them. So remember, he gets on the Sea of Galilee and they go from the western shore to the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. Now you might remember as we've been preaching through these miracles, we have told you that the Sea of Galilee is very important in the ministry of Jesus and during his miracle working as well. Definitely an important place geographically, the Sea of Galilee. Remember, we could go back in our minds to messages we preached several months ago now when Jesus went from the western side of the Sea of Galilee to the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee, and there was a storm that came up on the sea. Matter of fact, that's going to be very important with our message this morning. So a storm comes up on the sea and they make it through to the other side. Jesus calms the storm. They make it through to the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee, and that's where Jesus meets the man that is demon-possessed. He cast out those demons. He put those demons into the swine. They fell off of the mountainside, and the Bible tells that Jesus at that moment now gets back into a boat, and he heads across from the eastern side to the western side again. So now he's on the western shore. You see how the Sea of Galilee is so important in the miracle working of Jesus. Well, when he gets to the western shore now again, the Bible tells us that he runs into a man named Jairus who has a daughter that needs healed. Eventually, she needs to be raised from the dead. And then he meets a lady that has an issue of blood. You remember those miracles? So Jesus' popularity begins to grow. So now he says, now that he's got all this following, I want to get to the now back to the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. So he gets into the boat with his disciples. He travels now back to the eastern shore. When he gets to the eastern shore, they are following him on foot, aren't they? Remember last week? This crowd of individuals are now following Jesus on foot. So they go around the Sea of Galilee and they meet him on foot where he's at with his disciples, trying to get alone with his disciples. And that's where he performs the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. So now let's picture in our mind where Jesus is. He's on the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. He has fed 5,000. Now he is desiring to get alone with his heavenly Father again. So the Bible tells us, and we'll get to this in just a moment, he sends his disciples now back on the sea. But let's notice what Jesus does first. The Bible tells us the crowd is following him on foot. He's fed those 5,000. It now has gotten to be evening time. And he now returns to that mountain or that place where he's alone. And the Bible tells us he's doing something specifically while he's there. Look with me, if you would, at Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. So here again, now Jesus is on the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. The feeding of the 5,000 has been done. He wants to get alone with his heavenly Father. Matthew chapter 14, verse 23, the Bible says this. It says, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. So the Bible tells he sends the crowd away. You say, what crowd? Well, the crowd of over 5,000 people that he's just fed. That's the crowd. He sends them all away, and the Bible tells he gets alone for the purpose of praying. Oh, how important it is to have times of solitude with our Heavenly Father, to get alone and spend time with God. Number one, the solitude. Number two, I want you to see the sea. I want you to notice the sea. The Bible tells us that before Jesus gets alone and prays, he sends his disciples on a ship to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Now, are you picturing this in your mind? They're on the eastern side. So now Jesus says, I want you to go back over to the western side. Just back and forth, the ministry of Jesus goes, and he's performing miracles along the way. So now he says to the disciples, I want you to get in the boat, and I want you to travel from the eastern side now to the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. Notice with me, if you would, verse number 16. Now we're back in John chapter 6. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 16. And when even was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. Now Capernaum would again sit on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. So now they're going from the eastern shore back to the western shore. And now notice the Bible says, and it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. The Bible says that Jesus compels his disciples to go over the sea. He understands. You say, well, why would Jesus want them to go alone on the sea? Well, we're going to find out later there's more reasons for this. But Jesus is anticipating there is possible danger that awaits the disciples, because remember, the crowd was wanting to make Jesus king. He thought the disciples would be wrapped up in all of the things that the crowd were anticipating doing. And so to provide them safety, he says, I want you to get in a ship and I want you to travel to the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. Now I'm going to go back over to Matthew chapter 14 and verse number 22 just a moment. And in Matthew 14 verse 22 it says this, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him into the other side while he sent the multitudes away. So you could see the order of what's happening. He's fed the 5,000. He sends the disciples away. Then he sends the crowd away. Then he gets alone for the purpose of praying. Now back to verse 17 of John chapter 6. Did you notice it says this at the end of verse number 17? And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. The Bible tells us now they're in the middle of the sea. They're going toward the western side. It was dark, and Jesus was not with them. Jesus had not come to them. Jesus had not caught up to them yet. He sends them away. Obviously, they're anticipating the fact that he is going to regather with us. But he's not come to them yet. You know, there's something I think we really could make application of in this verse. The Bible says at the end of verse number 17, and it was now dark, and Jesus was not come with them. It's dark, and Jesus was not with them. Think about this. Every individual that is without Jesus Christ is walking in darkness today. The Bible says it's dark. The Bible tells Jesus is not there. Those that are without Christ today, if Jesus is not in an individual's life, he is walking in darkness. The Bible says that we are a chosen generation. We are a royal priesthood. And the Bible says that we should show forth the praises of him who hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. See, there's a difference between light and darkness, physically speaking, but there's a difference between light and darkness, spiritually speaking, as well, isn't there? If you know Christ as your Savior, you are spiritually in light. But if you do not know Christ as your Savior, and Jesus Christ is not your personal Savior, the Bible tells us you are walking in darkness. If you're saved and you know him, he has taken you out of darkness, and he's brought you unto his marvelous light. So we see the situation at the sea here, and then notice number three, I want you to notice the storm. Notice the storm. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 18. The Bible says, and the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. Now, storms on the Sea of Galilee were commonplace. As a matter of fact, the temperatures would mix with one another, and a storm could come up on the sea very quickly. Notice what the Bible says at the very beginning of verse number 19, if you would. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, the Bible tells they're now in the middle of the sea, it's dark, Jesus is not with them, a storm comes up, and they are rowing, the Bible says, 20 or 30 furlongs, which is equivalent to 3 to 3.5 miles. Now, the Sea of Galilee in total is only 7 miles long. So they have rowed what would be equivalent to half of the Sea of Galilee. Now, I do think there is a spiritual application here. In the midst of the storm, you notice they didn't quit. They did not quit. Hey, can we apply that today? When you go through the storms of life, keep rowing. Do not quit. They've gone 3.5 miles. They're without Jesus. As a matter of fact, the account in the book of Matthew tells us that this is taking place at the fourth watch of the night. You say, well, when would that be? Our time, what would that be equivalent to? It would be equivalent to us saying this is happening from 3 o'clock to 6 o'clock in the morning. So in really the early morning, I mean the really early morning or hours of the night, the Bible tells that Jesus and his disciples are at the Sea of Galilee going through this storm. Now I truly believe as we study through this, this passage of Scripture teaches us some truths about storms in life that we will face. Number one, storms can come up quickly. Have you ever had times in your life where a storm has come quickly? I'm not talking about an outside storm. I'm not talking about a thunderstorm. I'm talking about the storms that we face in life. And you say, man, that came quick. Everything seemed to be going well. Things just seemed to be okay. And here the storm comes, and it comes quickly. That's what the Sea of Galilee was known for. The Sea of Galilee, again, the temperatures mixing with one another so that a storm could come up quickly. The seas could be completely calm. The weather could be completely fine. And all of a sudden, the storm comes up, and it comes up quickly. And listen, in our lives, spiritually speaking, as we serve the Lord, in our lives as Christians, storms can come up quickly. Let's be mindful of that. Again, you say, we talk about it often, the fact that we are either in a storm right now, coming out of one, or about to go in one, because they can come to us very quickly. Number two, I want you to notice this. Some storms can come because we are living in disobedience. Some storms can come because we are living in disobedience. You say, well, you have an example for that? Sure, Jonah. Think about what Jonah went through. Jonah had to go through a storm of being in the belly of a whale, a great fish, for 3 days and 3 nights because God told him to go to Tarshish, but he went the other direction. God told him to go to Nineveh, but he went the other direction. Living in complete disobedience. But then I want you to notice this, and this is the case with the disciples. Storms can also come when we are living in obedience. We can be obeying God. You say, well, were the disciples obeying God? Well, what did he tell them to do? The disciples had been told to go to the other side. Here's what Jesus understood to be true. And if you would understand this and make this applicable in your life, a truth in your life, it is safer to be in the midst of a storm in the will of God obeying Him than it is in the security of safety. It's better for us to be in the storms of life and know that we are in God's will, as opposed to saying, well, everything is calm in life, but yet living outside of the will of the Lord. You know, if you think about storms today, there's a lot to say about storms in the Bible. And the Bible really puts storms in two different categories. Would you consider them this morning? There are storms God sends that are storms of correction. That's when we are living in disobedience. That's when God needs to discipline us. Again, we go back to the illustration of Jonah. Storms of correction. But then there are also storms of perfection. Storms of perfection where God is trying to grow us, to become more like Him. And maybe in your life you can visualize a storm that you can go through where you know you were living in obedience. You know you were doing what God had you to do. You know you were in the will of God. And yet God was putting you through that storm to perfect you, to help you to grow, to become more like Him. This is where I truly believe the disciples are at right now. They're obeying the Lord. They're doing what God has for them to do, but yet they're going through a storm of perfection for the purpose of God growing them. Now, he had already tested their faith on the Sea of Galilee when they went through the storm and he was in the boat. Do you remember that story? Jesus was in the boat. Remember, he had fallen asleep and the storm comes up and they wake him up and he uses his words to calm the storm. But now the Bible tells us he is helping them to learn to trust him when he is not in their presence. There was going to come a day when Jesus would not be in their presence. He was going to ascend into heaven, right? So Jesus had tested their faith while he was in the boat, and now he is testing their faith when he is outside of the boat, testing them knowing that his presence would not always be there with them, but would they have enough faith to continue on? The Bible tells us now they've rowed for 3 to 3.5 miles. In order, though, to see the next truth about the storm, we have to read the next verse, and it gives us the next thought that I want us to establish in the message this morning. We said this about storms. Sometimes they come up quickly. We said sometimes it's because of disobedience. Sometimes we're in a storm and we're obeying. We're doing what God would have us to do for the purpose of either correcting us or perfecting us, helping us to grow to be more like the Lord. But here's the next truth about a storm that we have to see. Look at the next verse, if you would, verse number 19 and verse number 20. I want you to notice the last thought of our message this morning. We saw the solitude, we saw the sea, we saw the storm, but we're going to get to now see the Savior. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 19, if you would. So when they had rowed about 5 and 20 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he saith unto them, it is I, be not afraid. Now here's the third truth that we see about a storm. We saw they come up quickly. They can be because of disobedience or because of obedience. And number three, and we really have to establish this one in our heart this morning, that the Savior is near you when you go through the storm. You think about the disciples here as they're in the midst of this sea. Again, rowing against the wind, contrary to the wind, for 3 to 3.5 miles. And then the Bible tells us they locate Jesus, although at first they did not even know it was him. Aren't you thankful that Jesus is there with us in the midst of the storm? He saw the disciples and he knew what they were going through. Just like now, he sees us and he knows the things that we are going through. Have you ever had a time where you've gone through the storm and you didn't think, it didn't seem to you like he was nearby? It almost seems as if he's forsaken me. You know, before we fault ourselves too much at that, remember there were some Bible characters who went through the same thing. The Bible says when David was going through storms, he said it almost felt like God had departed from him. There are times when God is nearby, but we may not always visualize or in our hearts even believe the fact that he is nearby. Think about what Job went through, all the trials that he went through. And there's a passage of scripture in the book of Job where Job says, I'm looking around behind me, in front of me, to the right side, to the left side, and it's almost like I don't see God around. He's put me through all of this, the challenges, and I don't see him through the trials and the storms. But it led Job to say these words, but he knoweth the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, Job says, I shall come forth as gold. Job may not have, by faith, necessarily recognized the fact that God was near, but he knew in his heart, God's nearby. I'm going to come forth as gold. He's going to give me strength to get through it. There was a time in which the Bible says, and you think about all that Paul had to go through in his earthly ministry. The Bible tells us there was even a time where Paul was so burdened by the trials and the storms that he went through, that the Bible says he even despaired of life. It was almost as if I'm despairing of life. It's so difficult. It's so challenging. But the comfort in knowing that the Savior is there in the midst of the storm. Think about what the Savior does for you in the midst of your storm. He prays for you. He prays for you. Man, rejoice in that today, right? When you're going through the trials and the storms of life, he is praying for you. Number two, he comes to you when you need him. Oh, isn't that a blessing to know that God is going to be there for us? Now, sometimes, yes, sometimes we do wait. God makes us wait. You say, well, it's about time for the Lord to show Himself real and to come to me and to help me out of this. Sometimes, yes, He does make us wait. God is never in a hurry. But His timetable is never wrong, is it? You know, He might not be in a hurry. You might think, I wish He would have done it sooner. God's never in a hurry. Think about this. He is so powerful that He can afford to wait and still solve the problem. You know, in our lives, physically speaking, there are times we might not be able to afford to wait. But our God is so powerful that He can afford to wait because of His power. He is there to deliver us. He prays for us. He comes to us. The Bible says He is there to deliver us. Yes, sometimes we wait so that God's hand can perhaps be more evident in our time of deliverance. You think about where these disciples were. They're in the middle of the sea, and all human help or all human hope was dismissed from the equation. So Jesus makes them wait to make it very evident that He was the one that was going to deliver them. He was the one that was going to rescue them. So yes, sometimes we have to wait, but God makes it evident that He's the one that rescues us. Sometimes we have to wait, but it helps to grow our faith. Have you ever had a time where you've had to wait on the Lord, but later on you see that that was a way in which your faith grew? You trusted Him more than you ever have? Now think about our earthly journey now when it comes to what the Lord does for us in the midst of a storm. Aren't you glad that Christ intercedes for us and He prays for us in the midst of the storm? Aren't you thankful that one day He is going to come for us? Again, we're waiting right now for His return. But like Miss Judy saying, the next time He comes, He'll be coming for us. He will come for us. He is going to return. And then the wonderful promise that He's going to deliver us safe on the shore. Just like He delivered the disciples safe on the shore, He's going to deliver us safe on the shore and all storms are going to be past. Oh, what a wonderful truth. Look at verse number 20, if you would. Jesus gives words of encouragement. He gives words of comfort. It says, and He saith unto them, it is I, be not afraid. You know, He says the same to us today. He says the same to us, fear not. Sometimes we do have the tendency to be afraid. Sometimes we have the tendency maybe not to perhaps trust the Lord quite the way that we should. But He's saying to us, fear not. Listen, you can't have faith and fear, right? God doesn't want us to have fear, but instead He desires that we have faith. Our fear will get us to a point where it blinds our faith. God says, fear not. Notice these miracles that we see in chapter number 6. They also reveal to us a couple more truths. I think they show to us a pattern of ministry when we're serving the Lord. Think about what the disciples just got to experience. They just got to experience the feeding of the 5,000. Moments of joy or mountaintop experiences that we have in our Christian life. And now they're in the midst of the storm. Isn't that the pattern of life that sometimes we can go through? The mountaintops are the joys of life. And then we have to have the moments of trial or the moments of the storm. But God sees us through it all, doesn't He? All the comfort and the encouragement of knowing that He is there praying for us. He'll come to us. He'll deliver us. Now, just for a moment to read a couple verses, I want us just to look, or I'll take the time to read this. In Matthew's account, there's something that happens amazing as we finish this miracle. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 14, verse number 28, the Bible tells us, as Jesus is walking out to His disciples on the water, there's a disciple that desires to join Him. And that disciple's name is Peter. Now, we do not see this in the account in John, but we see it in the book of Matthew. So Matthew chapter 14, let me just read the verses real quick, and I'll give you some thoughts as we finish. Verse 28, and Peter answered Him and said, Lord, if it be Thou, bid me come unto Thee on the water. And He said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Can you imagine this experience? Walking on the water. You're seeing Jesus walk on the water. That was amazing enough. But now saying, Lord, if You'd bid me to come, I want to come and walk on the water to You. And the Bible says Peter's walking to the Lord. Look at what it says in verse number 31, verse 30. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and called him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the Bible says the wind ceased. Peter had the faith to walk to Jesus. But then the Bible tells us his faith does waver. He takes his eyes off of the Lord. He looked at the circumstances around him. He was fearful because of the waves and the water. And the Bible tells us for a moment, he takes his eyes off the Lord, looking at the circumstances around him. And the Bible says in verse number 31, the Bible says that the passage that we just read, it says Jesus refers to Peter as doubting. He uses the word doubt there. That word doubt there in verse number 31 of Matthew chapter 14 that we just read has the idea of standing in uncertainty at two different ways. Peter, think about Peter's two different decisions. Either I keep my eyes on the Lord in faith, or I look at the circumstances around me. Aren't you thankful that when Peter did begin to sink, though, he cried out for help. And God was there to deliver him. Think about the storms of life that Peter would have to later go through. We're not talking about just the time of Jesus' earthly ministry. But think about what Peter was going to have to go through as an apostle of the Lord. Matter of fact, we've been studying it in the book of Acts on Sunday nights. You remember the persecution that Peter had to face. Can you see now why I said earlier that this miracle that Jesus performed was for the purpose of growing their faith? You see, sometimes God is growing your faith because you don't know what you're going to have to go through in the future, but He does. See, Peter was going to have to go through moments of persecution as he led the early church. And Jesus was preparing him for something down the road that Peter had no clue was going to happen in his future. Aren't you thankful that Jesus is able to grow our faith? You think about this or the storms of life. They are not always easy. But would you agree with me? They are necessary. Oh, they're not always easy. But they're necessary because it helps to grow our faith. Let's learn to just trust Him and obey His word. The Bible says as we bring our message to a close, the last verse in this passage in John chapter 6 and verse number 21, it says this. Then they willingly received Him into the ship. Think about all that's happened now. They've rowed for 3 to 3.5 miles. The storm's been blowing against the side of the boat. They see Jesus walking on the water. Peter walks, calls out to Jesus and says, bid me to come. He walks on the water. They're now delivering. He's delivering Peter safely to the boat. And the Bible tells us they willingly receive him into the ship. So the Bible tells us Jesus is now in the ship with them. And notice what it says at the end of verse number 21. And immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. You know, the Lord was received into the ship. Now think about that as a spiritual application today. The Lord wants us to receive Him into the boat or the ship of our lives. That takes place when we trust Him as our Savior, right? When you get to a place where you acknowledge your sin and you believe that Jesus died for you and you call out to Him as your only hope for heaven. Not in anything you do, but in the hope of heaven because of what Jesus did for you. And then once He gets in our boat and we've received Him as our Savior, He wants to be in control of our boat or control of our lives as well. And that's what happens when we surrender our lives to the Lord. Notice there's a key word in verse number 21. It says, then they willingly. You know, Jesus is not going to force you. Jesus is not going to force you to be saved. He's not going to force you to surrender your life to Him. He wants you to do it. Would you be willing to trust Him today if you haven't? Would you be willing, not by force, but because you want to surrender your life to the Lord today if you haven't? And then notice the end of verse number 21. It says, and immediately, the ship was at the land whither they went. Did you notice that Jesus made an immediate difference? He'll make an immediate difference in your life today, won't He? Oh, when you're going through the storms of life, He makes an immediate difference. You notice as we studied through this today, there were really several miracles we talked about. Did you notice that? There were several miracles. There's the calming of a storm. there's Jesus walking on water, there's Peter walking on water, and then there is a boat that is instantly on the other shore. In just a moment, instantly. Jesus can perform great miracles, can't he? And aren't you thankful if you know him as Savior, he's done that in your life. He is always there to take care of us and meet our needs. Think about what he did in the feeding of the 5,000. He led them to a place where he said, sit down and I'll feed you. I'll take care of you. And then in the midst of the storm, when things weren't so well, he led them to still waters. Think about what the Bible says in the book of Psalm 23. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Bible says he sends us to green pastures, causes us to sit down in green pastures, and he leads me beside the still waters. Aren't you thankful that you have a God who cares for you? And he meets your needs and he takes care of you. So by way of application today, when the storms of life come your way, will you trust the Savior? Will you see the Savior in the midst of the storm? If you don't know Jesus today as your Savior, would you invite him into your boat or into your life? And if you've never surrendered your life today to the Lord, would you put him in control of your life? Would you make sure he is the one that's controlling your life? Let me ask you today, are you growing in faith? Some might say today, I'm going through a trial. Man, I'm going through a storm. Are you growing in your faith as you go through that storm? Are you letting God show you that there's something up ahead that you may not know about? God might even have you wait for a while. But I see something that's up ahead. I see something in your future. And I'm preparing you to grow your faith so that you can meet that obstacle that lies ahead. Would we grow in faith? Would we trust God in the midst of the storms? What a series of miracles we see here in just this passage we saw in John chapter number 6. May it help us today. Father, I pray that you bless this moment of invitation today. Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts as we've heard the word of God. We've been challenged by it. And Lord, we don't want